Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today's Monday, August 26th, and you've joined us as we gather around the Holy Scriptures each morning through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Today, we pick up with Amos chapter 3. The prophet Amos delivers a powerful indictment against Israel, exposing their social injustices and moral decay. He highlights how the people have exploited the vulnerable, indulged in greed, and turned away from God's righteousness. And despite their privileged position, Israel's warned of the impending judgment, and that serves as a stark reminder that God's judgment is impartial and even applies to those upon whom he has given his name. In fact, maybe even more so. So in these verses, Amos offers a compelling insight into that unique relationship with God. Privilege comes with great responsibility. So in this chapter, we're going to see through vivid imagery and pointed questions that the passage is uncovering the nation's persistent sins, and judgment is absolutely on the horizon. You'll notice that the message is going to carry a sense of urgency as God's warnings emphasize the need for repentance. Well, I'm so glad that you've joined us today as we study the Bible verse by verse. If anything that we talk about today might spark a question or a thought in your mind, you can share that with me. I'll get it out on the air if you email me during the show. That email address is, are you ready? Here it comes, thystrongword@kfuo.org. By the way, you can also find me on X or also on Facebook. Before we get going, though, I want to remind you all that support for Thy Strong Word comes from, well, in part, the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Their translation and publication ministry is essential to helping people around the world grow in their faith. They have covered 145 languages and almost 6 million books. LHF is sure to be one of the great helpers of the kingdom, and we're glad that they've partnered with us. Learn more about what they do and maybe how they can help your ministry by going to their website at lhfmissions.org. All right, well, I'd like to introduce our guest this morning. It is going to be the Reverend Jason Bredesen. He's the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Sacramento, California. Good morning, Pastor Bredesen. Welcome back to the show.
Good morning, Pastor Boo. Thank you. It's great being with all of you again.
Well, this is a fascinating topic as we're going through Amos. I just can't help but, you know, make those connections to us today. We live in a, well, in some ways, a privileged society in the sense that we have wealth and freedoms, but those gifts and blessings of God are often misused. And that's what we see going on the ground a lot with the people of Israel that Amos has been called to prophesy against. So this really has a lot to say to us today.
I would concur. You speak the truth there, brother, with regard to where we find ourselves as perhaps the wealthiest nation in the history of the world. And those excesses that we enjoy can certainly, for God's people, be a distraction from what we have been called to as his people, to love God and love neighbor.
Well, I think it would make a lot of sense then that we pray as we get started, pray for ourselves, and also, of course, pray for our understanding, and then we'll jump right into chapter 3.
We pray. Holy Father, thank you for bringing us together today around your word, even if that word that you give to your people is the word of the roaring lion, the fierce proclamation of the law that condemns our sin and drives us, God willing, may you be willing, to repentance and faith, to trust in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, as the only source of our hope and life. And we pray that that repentance and faith would ever show forth in the fruit of righteousness as we continue to love our neighbor in need, to serve the oppressed, and to seek justice where we have been planted. We pray all of this, and we pray for the hearing of your word, For it is in the hearing of your word that faith is produced, that we would be blessed by your word. Thank you for Pastor Boo and his service to your church and to KFUO, and we pray his continued blessing upon his ministry and his family also.
Amen, brother. Thank you so much. Okay, so let's dive right in. You know, I'm just going to read the first two verses to whet our appetite. We'll start taking those apart. Let's begin. I got to scroll up here to chapter 3 of Amos, beginning with verse 1. We're in the English Standard Version. Hear this word that the Lord, Yahweh, has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. So, you know, he begins, Amos here, or maybe more accurately, God through Amos here, begins by pointing out that, you know, hey guys, we have a special relationship. That really undergirds, I would say, what's going to happen over the next few chapters as these, I guess, at least three oracles are going out against Israel.
Yeah, you rightly reflect the first phrase there, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, as the first of the three oracles in chapter 3, verse 1, 4, 1, and 5, 1. And that essentially serves as a continuation of and a bearing out of the last few verses in chapter 2, in which he shifts away from condemning the nations over and against themselves and to proclaiming judgment against God's people, against Israel. They were idolatrous, they were unjust, and certainly they were showing no concern for the poor. So he really hammers in and hones in on the relationship that he has made with them, that Yahweh has made with the people of Israel. And, you know, essentially, as you rightly reflected in the introduction, essentially makes it clear that they knew better as God's people, as Yahweh's people, to whom much is given, much is expected. And he clarifies that. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities.
You know, this special relationship, he uses that word known, to know. It's really this intimate covenantal relationship. And I think, as you pointed out, he started off by, obviously, and rightly so, condemning the nations. But then when it gets to his people, it really does have a, and I'm not trying to actually soften it at all, but it really does have a sense of like fatherly disappointment. While at the same time, a recognition that just because you are, you know, have been elected by me doesn't mean that you are going to get out of accountability for your actions. And I think that's probably one of the biggest things we could take away from right here from the get-go, because how often do we have this sort of cheap grace, sin boldly attitude where we're like, well, you know, we'll just be forgiven so we don't have to worry about how we live. And even if we don't say it in those words, because that would be offensive, sometimes we live that way.
Oh, absolutely. I think the law gospel dialectic, the law gospel framework that we live and move and have our being in as Christians of a Lutheran confession really ought to reflect on how we read this, Christians looking back on the book of Amos and recognizing that God is a God of justice and we ought not be fooled. God cannot be mocked. Our sin will find us out if we continue in it. Repentance and faith is significant.
Would you say that God holds his people to a higher standard? I know sin is a sin is a sin, and all sins are equally damning, but it just seems kind of logical too. And I think we can maybe get that from this verse that, you know, for those to whom the law has been revealed, that the truth has been given, now you have some extra responsibility. You know, the people who don't know or haven't heard, notwithstanding those who've rejected it, but the people who don't know any better, there seems to be a more severe judgment for those who, you know, well, should know better.
I think that's absolutely a fair assessment. You know, we hear that to whom much is given, much is expected, and who in all of the nations of the world has the truth of God. It's today the Christian people in ancient Israel. It was in the ancient Near East. It was the people of Israel. And you rightly reflect the familial fatherly relationship that Yahweh has with his people, and how they ought to know better. You know, as I raise my children, they come home and say, well, so-and-so, their parents let them do this. And I'm like, well, that's not our family. This is how we operate in our family. We prioritize the life of worship over and against sports. We hold fast to the importance of treating people rightly and fairly. And we don't indulge in the ways of the world because we know better. We have been called, as you state, to a higher purpose.
Yeah, so as he is laying this out, Amos is laying this out for the people, it's that therefore, I think, that really drives it home. You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. I think that speaks to the purpose of what God is doing here. I mean, if God just wanted to punish and destroy his people, he could just simply do that. So, you know, what does God get out of disciplining, judging, proclaiming this indictment against his people? Is it not for them to repent? That's why. I have this discussion sometimes with my kids when I get upset with them. I say, listen, you know, if it were some kid down the road, I wouldn't be this upset. I'm upset because I love you.
Right. And the expectation of being in the family really, again, there's that whole understanding of, hey, you kind of should have known better. This is how we operate as, you know, good little Bredesens in the world, or good little Boos in the world. And it's a matter of coming with the family and how we, as fathers, as pastors of our congregations, teach the faith. And we do expect more, and we should, because God has revealed to all people through Jesus Christ his truth, but especially to those who belong to him.
Yeah, and I do think it's very much a warning, as Luther would say, or has said, that we shouldn't just rest on our religious laurels, that, you know, God has saved us for a purpose. He's given us his law for a purpose. And even the gospel, which, you know, equips us then to look at the law in a better way, or maybe not a better way, but in a way that is more God-pleasing, in the sense that, you know, live according to this law out of your faith and out of your love and out of your appreciation for what I've done for you, rather than live out the law because you're trying to, you know, earn your way into heaven or something.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. I do find it interesting, the shift in language that that Amos takes here. He's referring to the nations previously in chapter 2, and now he goes to the route of families. And one of the scholars that I was looking at with regard to this in his translation reflected more of a clan mentality, a tribal mentality, a grouping of families. And his assertion essentially was that this would denote a bit of a demotion for what would have been the people of Israel or the nation of Israel. He's now saying, you're more of a clan. We gotta back it up here and take a look at things, and really wrestle with your standing in the world and what that means. As you hear the word and repent and turn in faith, that restoration can happen. But for now, you're just a bunch of people. Not even that. You're a grouping of like-minded folk.
Well, that's interesting. I hadn't thought of it that way, but that makes a lot of sense, because their identity, at least as God's people, is what sets them apart, or literally makes them holy, right? So sets them apart among the nations. And so I guess God is saying, if you're just going to live like everybody else, then right. Yeah, don't go around saying that you're my people. In fact, you're not my people if you do that. We see that. Well, right. We've had God had prophets name his kids not my people. So, you know, that's definitely a sentiment that God has put out there. And that should be terrifying to those right. who know the one true God. And I think the reason why this resonates with me so much is because I want to be a person of God. I want to be a man of God. I want to belong to the church of God. I don't want to belong to just a country club. As much as I love my parishioners, if we're just getting together to hang out, that's of no or very little value. I want to get together and encourage one another and receive the sacraments together and of course, believe the right things. I think this speaks against this idea of, well, you know, just as long as you believe in God, that's all that matters. It's no big deal. You know, it doesn't even matter your confession, or as I was growing up down south, it was it doesn't matter where you go, as long as that you go somewhere. Mm-hmm. That's not necessarily true, it seems.
Right. So we, in our Sunday morning Bible study here at Trinity, have been looking at Hebrews. And of course, the preaching, the sermon to the Hebrew Christians there in the New Testament really draws a lot on Israel's history as a warning for the Christian church. And the preacher is basically saying, hey, if you don't think this can happen to you, just look at Israel's history. They were chosen by Yahweh. They were in a covenant relationship with him. And that call to repentance and faith is a thing. And of course, several times throughout Hebrews, he calls the Christian church, the preacher calls the Christian church to hold fast to the sound teaching that we have. And I think you're right. Were it not for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and him coming to us through word and sacrament in the intimacy of that divine service, why bother getting together? We're just hanging out on a Sunday morning when we could all be sleeping in, or as football season is rolling around, we could all be hanging out watching the Seahawks win another game. And yet it is that confession of the faith, that call to repentance and faith, and the call to love and serve the neighbor in need that really defines us, that sanctifies us, sets us apart as God's people in the hearing of the word, the making of us as God's people.
Well, let's add a few more verses to our conversation. I'm going to pick up where we left off, and I don't know. I'll probably go through verse 8. Here we go. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has taken nothing? Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to the city unless the Lord has done it? For Yahweh, the Lord God, does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. Let's actually pause there. That's the end of 7. So we have these rhetorical questions, and he begins by saying, do two walk together unless they have agreed? But then there's kind of a couple of them connected together as we're going. So, and in whatever manner you want, take us through these, like what, if I was hearing this for the first time, let's say the prophet was proclaiming these things, I don't know. I would know what to make of it. You know, what is he saying?
So Amos is actually from the Southern Kingdom, and he is coming north to Israel and proclaiming the word to them, the people who had broken away from Jerusalem and the true worship of God. And so he is essentially treading on ground that the people would not have sought him in. They believe he is seeking an office unto himself that is undeserved. And so what you have here in verses 3-8 really is the setting up of Amos's defense of his prophetic ministry. And that's, you paused at 7, but as we roll into that, we will see that Amos stands on the call of God in his life, the authority of that word going forward to proclaim this dire message to Yahweh's people there in Israel.
Well, just to add, let me go ahead and add 8 then real quick, even though that's not quite still where you're going, but it says, "The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord Yahweh has spoken, who can but prophesy?" So that kind of pulls in what you were saying. Yeah, that he's saying, I'm not this professional prophet. I don't do this for a living, guys. I'm here because God has sent me. And frankly, who couldn't speak out against what you're doing? Is that the sense I'm getting?
Yeah, the lion's roar forcing Amos into action. Can I share a little illustration with our people?
Of course.
Okay. And I offer this caveat moving forward. Know that every illustration has its limits and it falls short at some point. But when I received this text as one that we were going to share, I thought immediately of my dog, Howie. And the reason I thought of my dog, Howie, is he is a Labradoodle. And, you know, why do you get a Labradoodle? Because they're cute, they're fluffy, they're hypoallergenic, and they don't shed. Well, Howie, he didn't get that memo. I refer to him as not a Labradoodle, but a broken doodle. And Howie has more coarse hair. He's wire-haired and he sheds. So yeah, he's a broken doodle. But he has one great redeeming factor. And that is that we can shave him to look like a 40-pound, floppy-eared, long-snouted lion. And I wish we had visuals on the radio here, because I'd show you a picture of a 40-pound, floppy-eared, long-snouted lion, and you all would be very impressed with Howard as he looks forward. But it's interesting. Howie has this really high-pitched, obnoxious bark. And we feed him in the evening at 6 o'clock religiously, right? At 6 o'clock, you feed the dog. But about 5 o'clock in the evening, he begins to, you know, the hunger pains are there, and he begins to make a nuisance of himself. And for about an hour, he has this high-pitched, obnoxious bark, letting everybody know that even though he's due to eat at 6, he believes that his dinner is going to be late. And I found it interesting. And again, please know that every illustration has its limits. And I am in no way comparing my dumb dog, Howie, to the holy Lord of all. please be clear on that. I don't need a call from Pastor Harrison. But what we have going on here is the lion is roaring, and that is driving Amos to action. And in a similar and much less dire a situation, my dog Howie, who looks like a lion, His barking encourages my family to act and to feed him. And so the lion's roar that the Lord, that Yahweh presents to Amos, forces Amos to action.
Well, and you see this, it's impending judgment, right? The way we see it. I mean, does a lion roar in the forest, right? So lion roaring, young lion crying, snares and traps snapping and springing up, trumpets being blown, disaster coming. I think that what we're seeing here is Amos is like, if I don't, I mean, he's called by God, but at the same time, if I don't say something, nobody will, or who will. Mm-hmm. And not only that, but also, you know, God doesn't just judge for no reason. This is what I get from even that very first verse, you know, do two walk together unless they've agreed to meet? The sense that I'm getting, and correct me if you think it's a little wrong, but the idea that this is something that they agreed to, that they have a covenant together. Is that what I'm getting from three, or is he meaning something else? Maybe I've missed it.
No, I think that's fair, and it speaks to the rhetorical nature of each of these questions that are posed by Amos or by the Lord to the people of Israel. The obvious answer is, well, yeah, of course they're walking together because they have a common purpose, or the lion is roaring in the forest because it got its lunch and is... You know, the bird has entered into the trap, not because the trap has sought it, but because the bird has been ensnared by the trap. And so these are all rhetorical questions, and the reality of them is the answer is a obvious yes. Two are walking together because they have a common purpose.
Right. And then we have this idea of the rhetorical questions that follow are a kind of a no, though, right? It's this doesn't happen without a reason, right. Guys. This doesn't happen. These things don't happen. Trumpets blown, birds getting snared, traps snapping. They don't happen without a reason. And I have a feeling we're getting ready to hear some of those reasons. But that's going to have to wait till after the break. So, folks, don't go anywhere. The indictment continues, and we're going to hear some of the specifics when we come back. See you on the other side.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back, friends, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today, it's the Reverend Jason Bredesen, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Sacramento, California. As we get back into the discussion, remember, if you have any questions, comments, concerns, complaints, qualms, compliments, any of those things, be sure to send them my way. I'd love to hear from you, and I'll share your comments or questions if it makes sense, and I can fit it into the show. Anything else, of course, that's private, I'll keep it private if you just want to say something. All right, well, let us look at this together. We are talking about essentially how actions have consequences. Amos has laid out rhetorically for the people and for us that, you know, you can't expect to continue to disobey God and there not be consequences. And you are my chosen people, but there are still consequences. That doesn't make you immune from consequences. this is something that when we think about our world today, there are so many who wear the name of Christ quite proudly and yet do not seem to be concerned about the consequences of either their outright false teaching or their egregious sinful behavior. I'm not talking about folks who fall into sin, as we all do, or as we struggle to sometimes understand and articulate God's word, but I'm sorry, but so many have just outright denied the word of God. This isn't about disagreements between interpretations, just simply saying it doesn't matter. That should be frightening to folks like that. What do you think?
Yeah, I think so. Before we continue on, I think it, if I may be so bold, it would be good to address the question that arises in verse 6. He shifts gears here, you know, the question about the lion and the bird and the little lion cub that you see in 3 through 5 happen in the wild. And then he shifts gears in chapter 6 and brings up the trumpet blown in a city. So mm-hmm. right away, you see the difference between the city and the countryside, the wild. And he asks the question, is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? And that's because a trumpet blown in the city really signals that an enemy is advancing upon that city. And then follows it up quickly with, does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? And here he begins to tread on the holy ground, as it were, of the problem of evil and the problem of mm-hmm. suffering and what that looks like. And I think it's important for us to remember that we certainly have one God who is Lord of all creation. And he hides himself in various things. And of course, he most notably reveals himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. But it is instructive to us to consider that we really ought not gloss over or attempt to justify God with regard to this problem of evil and suffering. I really look at Luke 13 and the question of the Galileans whose blood was sprinkled with the sacrifices by Pontius Pilate. And Jesus is asked about that. And then he actually ups the ante and says, well, what about the Tower of Siloam and those upon it whom it fell and killed? Were they worse sinners than anybody else? And the answer that Jesus gives there, I really think, is instructive to us. It's instructive to the people of Israel in Amos's day, but certainly to us today. Jesus says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And I think that, you know, when it comes to the problem of evil, it's important for us not to defend God. God can defend himself. He's holy. He's righteous. He's got it all figured out and doesn't need our defense. Rather, what he instructs us to do, what he teaches us to do is let me handle it and you guys handle your business. And your business is repentance and faith. And so for us who are being instructed by the word, when these questions of evil or suffering come up, it's not ours to make excuses for God or find answers for God. It could very well be that God is utilizing all of the instruments that he has, all of the tools in his toolbox, to actually bring about repentance and faith through the various means that he's chosen. And it's for us to recognize that the theology of suffering and the problem of evil are all and always only answered in the cross of Christ.
Yes, I think theodicy, which is what you're talking about, theodicy in general is a very fascinating subject. Whenever we are trying to get God off the hook, as I like to say, you know, if God is all powerful and God is all knowing and God is ever present, then when things happen, we cannot say he had nothing to do with them. And in some cases, especially as it's revealed in Scripture, God causes these things to happen, judgment. Disaster. And I think about, well, God is the cause of disaster in the sense that he is all powerful or he permits even evil to occur. But certainly it is our sin that makes us open to deserving that disaster. I think of Isaiah 45. And he says, for folks at home, he says, I am Yahweh and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you don't know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, there is none besides me. I am Yahweh and there is none other. And then here's the key verse. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am Yahweh who does all these things. So you're right. We don't let God off the hook. You know, why does God allow, you know, 9/11s to happen? Well, we don't know, but we do know is that he does allow things to happen. He can even send calamities our way, although outside of his revelation, we don't know that to be certain. And then finally, it's, as you said, and I just want to highlight it because it's so important. It's not really our job to go around trying to figure out, like, what's the secret message buried in here? The message is always the same. Repent, right?
Right. Repent or perish, right?
So repent or perish.
The call to repentance and faith is ever before God's people and ever before the world. And ours is not to figure God out. Ours is to rejoice and rest confidently in the hope of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus.
You know, another thing I wanted to point out, too, with this first little section that we've covered about him saying, you know, who can but prophesy? I have to prophesy. A resource sent me to, I wouldn't have put this together myself, but I love it. A resource sent me to 1 Corinthians 9:16. You know, Paul saying similar things. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Now, he's speaking of the gospel more than sort of a prophetic judgment, but I think the sentiment is the same. You know, the prophet must speak what the Lord gives him. And in Paul's apostolic, you know, prophetic role, it is, as well as ours, brother, it is to proclaim both God's law and gospel. And so, we want people to know that the disaster is coming, not because we are eager for it to happen, but because we want them to be spared. And that certainly is Amos's motivation here too.
Yeah, absolutely. And I love the direction you went there with Paul's call to proclaim the gospel. And of course, Amos was given a word of law very clearly. And you and I have been given the privilege, the blessing, as well as the responsibility to proclaim both the law and the gospel to God's people and to the people of the world to very clearly say again that God is God and he has certain expectations of all people and especially of the people whom he's called. And we are called to act like it, as it were, and when we fail at that, to repent and turn to Christ in faith and hear and receive that rich word of gospel, the forgiveness of sins, and the promise of everlasting life.
Absolutely. Absolutely. All right. You ready to move on a little bit?
Yeah, that's great.
All right. Here we go. Let's see here. Yeah, let's start with 8 again. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord Yahweh has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Proclaim to the strongholds in Ashdod and to the strongholds in the land of Egypt and say, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria and see the great tumults within her and the oppressed in her midst. They do not know how to do right, declares Yahweh, those who store up violence and robbery in their strongholds. Therefore, thus says the Lord Yahweh, an adversary shall surround the land and bring down your defenses from you, and your strongholds shall be plundered. All right, again, stopping there because it's just starting to get into it. So proclaim to the strongholds of Ashdod, the strongholds in the land of Egypt. He seems to be calling the nations around to witness this. What's the motivation behind that?
Well, I think, again, he's utilizing the tools in his toolbox, as it were, to call his people to repentance and faith. Yeah, gather around, get up to the high point where you can see the battle, because it's about to go down. And God, Yahweh, is not messing around. He has called his people into this covenant relationship. And he has certain expectations of them, and they have not met that and are about to be disciplined. And he calls the neighbors to pay attention, as it were.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, even those, I think, outside the covenant is another part of this, that even they can see the injustices in Israel. Mm-hmm. And doesn't that happen to Christians a lot? I mean, because we wear the name of God, whenever we have someone prominent fall into sin, the world takes notice. And it not only sullies our witness, but it sullies God's name. And that's, of course, blasphemy. And even, you know, even the world, you'll notice, doesn't treat Christians in the same way it might others. For instance, pastors. If a pastor falls into some sin or maybe gets arrested or Lord forbid or something like that in the newspaper, it won't say Joe Schmo committed a crime. It'll say Pastor Joe Schmo, right? That's the angle that they're going to go at. If a church falls into some sort of poor witness and has a bad reputation in the community, the big deal is that it's supposed to be a church. Now, I don't know if the sentiment in the community, in the culture, is changing, but it used to be that even those who didn't believe still would kind of be respectful of churches because at least they're good people, so to speak.
Yeah, and I think as the culture changes, it's not so much a, wow, even they can fall, but more of a, obviously you're hypocrites, and this is why this is happening. I think you're right. We see that. And I think that speaks to, again, God's call, to whom much has been given, much is expected, not just by God himself, but by the world. And we see Jesus giving the converse of that in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It doesn't seem like there's for those of us in the church, the expectation is high by both God and the world, and they will notice and recognize everything that we do, whether to call us out for being hypocrites or to reflect that, oh yeah, they actually are fulfilling their call to love of neighbor. There's not a lot of in between there.
No, and of course we are going to be held to a higher standard, especially when part of our vocation as Christians in Christ Church is to proclaim to the world God's will. I mean, the church serves this prophetic function, and we definitely don't want to be hypocrites. I mean, that's the context, for instance, of Jesus's judge not lest you be judged. It's not about never calling out sin, but don't be hypocrites. And we struggle with that because there's also a difference between being hypocrites and also recognizing that we are imperfect and in need of salvation. Those are nuances that the world doesn't really care to grasp. They just want to find excuses to condemn us. But here, I think the what's going on the ground is that much more severe, emphasized by verse 10. They do not know how to do right, declares Yahweh. I mean, so not only should they know better, God is rightfully pointing out that, and I think it is a little hyperbolic, probably not every single person, but he's saying, it seems like they're so bad, they're incapable of doing good.
You know, I think it's this is where you can look at the entire teaching of Scripture and really recognize that, but for the grace of God, there go I. Right? We hear from Romans that that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that we all should have known just by nature of the revelation of creation, and yet the unique revelation of Jesus Christ and his cross really drives home the truth that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus and him alone. And I think it's right for us to really recognize the only thing that separates me from everybody outside these windows is the grace of God. You know, this coming Sunday, for those of us who use the 3-year lectionary, we have Ephesians 6 coming up. And Paul's address there really bears forth the truth that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the powers and rulers, the principalities of the present darkness. The evil one works his evil, and the people who are under him, under Satan, really have no choice and no knowledge but to do that. We who have been bought by the blood of Christ, we know better, and we ought to be better, and we serve better. And a lot of that service happens in repentance and faith.
Let's pick up with verse 10 again and add some more verses. They do not know how to do right, declares Yahweh, those who store up violence and robbery in their strongholds. Therefore, thus says the Lord Yahweh, an adversary shall surround the land and bring down your defenses from you, and your stronghold shall be plundered. Thus says Yahweh, as the shepherd rescues from the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the people of Israel who dwell in Samaria be rescued with the corner of a couch and part of a bed. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord Yahweh, the God of hosts, that on the day I punish Israel for his transgressions, I will punish the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will strike the winter house along with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall come to an end, declares the Lord Yahweh. So that ends our chapter. It's going to keep going, of course, this indictment. But for our purposes today, that wraps things up. So he says, you know, an adversary shall surround the land and bring down your defenses. All this wealth, all this prosperity, plundered. What do you think they thought about that at the beginning? You know, I just want, the reason I ask is because I wonder if it's kind of like us sometimes. We think there'll never be a time when the U.S. is not, right? But we're so young, right? We're just a kid when it comes to nations. And yeah, we're pretty high on the hog right now, but you know, we cannot say that we'll last forever. I think that's what they look around. They say, look at this. We'll be here forever. Nothing can touch us. Not only are we God's chosen people, but look how strong and wealthy we are. And God says, nope, an enemy's coming.
Yeah, and I think that for God's people in the church today, who are looking around at the culture around us, I think this ought to serve very clearly to remind us that the United States of America, my beloved country, the country I have taken an oath to defend, her Constitution, is not God's people, right? God's people are his church, those who are found in Jesus Christ. Now, you and I happen to be blessed by God to live in this great and wonderful nation. And it ought to serve us well that we hear the word of God as God's people, as the Christian church in this land, and to reflect in our vocation as citizens the importance of voting and engaging in the civil life, that the attempts to cleanse the public square of all things religious is not healthy for anybody, and nor was that the object or the goal of our founding fathers. But that religion ought to and rightly has a place in the public square. We in the church often confuse the two, and we ought not do that. God functions very differently in the civil realm than he does in the life of the church. Thanks be to God. But we do have a tendency to confuse them. And sometimes God's blessing comes in the form of painful call to repentance. And that's what we see going on here in verses 11 and following, is God's going to raise up another nation to come into Israel and take her to task for the sake of them repenting and returning to him in faith.
When he speaks here of the altars of Bethel, he speaks, of course, idolatrous worship. And he says the houses of ivory, which is, of course, symbolic of, you know, the wealth of these lavish homes that were in Samaria. And so I just wonder, as we're wrapping up the show, for us today, either within the church or as a nation, what are our altars of Bethel? What are our houses of ivory that we have to be careful about?
I think, you know, just what we were discussing, in a very contentious election year where we are seeing politicians politic rather than leaders lead, it's a situation where we in the Christian church might seek to find our hope in princes rather than in the Lord God Almighty. And boy, would that be utterly unhealthy for everybody. We have a great tendency to uphold the civil realm much higher than it ought to be. Our prayers always are for our nation's leaders at every level, regardless of political lines that are drawn. Because we want them to serve us well and faithfully and with wisdom so that we in the Christian church can live out our lives in all godliness and have free course for the word to go forward. So certainly the political realm is one where we ought to really reflect that it can very quickly and easily become an idol. And of course, Amos goes then the direction of wealth and we're wealthy. Our nation is wealthy beyond belief, and we can put more faith in our 401k or our 403b or our IRA than we can in Christ, and that's not healthy or helpful for anyone.
Excellent. Thank you so much, brother. That's where we're going to have to end it. But folks, thanks for joining us. I'd like to thank my guest this morning, the Reverend Jason Bredesen, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Sacramento, California. By the way, he mentioned taking an oath. He's also the individual mobilization augmentee to the wing chaplain of the 75th Air Base Wing, Hill Air Force Base in Utah, and of course, the Air Force Reserve. Thank you. That's a mouthful, by the way. Thank you, brother, for being on the show.
Thank you. It's always great to be with you.
Talk to you later. Hey, folks, tomorrow, Pastor Jacob Herkamp is going to stop by to discuss Amos chapter 4 as God continues to lay out his indictment against Israel. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you as we pray. Father, keep us in thy strong word.